Good morning, and thank you, Peg, for giving me the opportunity to teach God's Word, to share some things that have been on my heart, some ideas, concepts, things that have blessed me. And I call this sharing a matter of perspective. I've been thinking a lot about perspective lately. And in fact, I've learned more about perspective in the last year or so than ever in my life. It started when I saw a picture of the moon. The picture was taken by two people at the same time. Two pictures, same moon, same exact time and date. One of the people was in New Jersey. The other one was in Croatia. And you know, those pictures were exact mirror images. What made the pictures different were the perspectives of the individuals. Their perspective to the moon is what made the difference. Same moon, same day and time. Well, you and I know that perspective impacts so much of our lives. Webster's says the definition of perspective is the interrelation in which a subject or its parts are mentally viewed, or the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. Many of the things that you and I are faced with on a day-to-day basis, the way we deal with those things is really comes down to our perspective about those things. And so I want to look at a record in the Word of a man who had a great need and show you how his perspective impacted his life. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Excuse me. This is a familiar record in the Word, one of my favorites. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So even despite his ailment, he still was a great man. And to be a great man, he had to have a good head on his shoulder. Well, let's just see. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife." It doesn't even give her name, which I think is tremendous. "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying..." Let's stop here for a second. There are so many people involved here so far, and their perspectives of the situation. The little maid, her perspective was, "I know that my God could take care of Naaman." The king of Syria finds out, and his perspective is that surely, if anyone could deliver my man Naaman, if anyone in Israel could be in touch with the God of Israel, it would be the king of Israel. So he takes off with all this stuff. Got a big old U-Haul behind him. Got the camels and everybody. And they're walking. In verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." You see that? It's not that God can deliver him of his leprosy, that thou, the king of Israel. Now you can only imagine what the king of Israel's perspective was. Well, we'll see. "And when it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read this letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me.'" The king of Israel's perspective was that the king of Syria was setting a trap for him, giving him this impossible task to recover a man of leprosy. The king knew he couldn't do it. He goes, "I can't do that." He said, "Oh, this guy's just trying to jam me up here and cause me to fail. Then he has quarrel against me. And next thing you know, Syria's invading Israel again." And it was so in verse 8. "When Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes." That doesn't mean he was paying monthly payments on his clothes. You know, he tore them in grief and agony and in frustration and in exasperation and fear. "That he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So Elisha, his perspective was, hey, if this man came, was sent to get healed by God, and was sent to this country, Israel, to talk to the man of God, then he should be coming to see me. And king, hey, don't freak out. I got this. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent the messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So there it was. All you gotta do, Naaman, go over there to Jordan, wash 7 times. 7 times, your skin will be healed. But Naaman, was he happy about this news? No. Was he relieved that all he had to do was wash in Jordan 7 times? No. He was wroth. He was angry and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Ha! Naaman's perspective was that he had made this journey with a letter of the king of Syria and brought all this stuff with him to give to the man who healed him of his leprosy. And the man didn't even come out and talk to him. Now, he's a big dignitary. He's the king of Syria's right-hand guy. It'd be like Donald Trump sending Mike Pence. Right-hand guy. And Elisha wouldn't even come out. wouldn't even stop whatever he was doing to come out, see him, said, look, just tell him, send to the servant. Just go down and tell him, man. All he's got to do is dip in his water 7 times. He's going to be good. But Naaman could not believe that's all that's going to take. And you know something, people? How many times do you and I are confronted with something that we need to deal with, and we want some big show. We want to call somebody up and have them do all this stuff, and you know, and we get a word, and it's too simple. Take the day off. Drink some chamomile tea. Diffuse this essential oil. Get a little inner healing. But we think, no way. This is life-threatening. This I've been plagued with all my life. And how can a little bit of inner healing, or how can a little essential oil, how can a little reflexology, whatever, you know what I'm saying, heal me? You know why? Keep your finger here and turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 19, verse 21. This is one of Peg's favorite verses. I like it too. Verse 21 says, of Proverbs 19 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many devices. Naaman listed a couple of two other rivers in Damascus that would, if it was all about just dipping in water, then hey, we got some rivers in Syria. Phew, far apart. Now that's a river. Abana, nice river. Good for dipping. Go back to Proverbs 11. Verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Go ahead, go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. The counsel of the Lord comes many ways. The initial counsel of the Lord concerning Naaman's leprosy came from a little maid when she told her master, the person she was working for, hey, you know, if Naaman goes to Israel, the God of Israel will take care of him. There's a man there that will take care of Naaman. Again, Naaman makes a mistake. Understandable. They had the whole diplomacy thing, international relations, king to king. Made a mistake, went to see the king of Israel. King of Israel freaked out. Goes to talk to Elisha. Elisha sends him another word of the counsel of the Lord. Says, hey, this is the counsel of the Lord. Go dip in River Jordan 7 times. And when you're done, you can be good. In order for Naaman to get healed, his perspective is going to have to change. We're back in 2 Kings chapter 5. We pick it up. So now he's really angry. He's in a rage. He says he turned and went away in a rage. And verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, If the prophet, you know, and now understand, I like to picture these things sometimes. And Naaman could have anybody killed anywhere, and it'd be no big deal. And so he's angry. You know, he said that by him, many countries had fallen to Syria. This is obviously a man of war, a man of power. So you can imagine him being really mad. I don't know how long a drive that was by chariot and by camel and horses and however he got there. But it was a good journey. And he didn't meet it. He didn't get the answer he was looking for because his perspective was all wrong. So now the servant comes up to him and says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, that is the thing. I mean, I'm so blessed by this because is that not how we come to deal with some of our situations? That we want some big deal when it could be something very simple. So Naaman, obviously, verse 14 says that his perspective changed. Now, I don't know how long it took between the time that his servant said, wash and be clean, and verse 14, then went he down. But however long it was, his perspective had to change. He had to look at things totally different because his actions were totally different. Therefore, his results are going to be totally different. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, or according to the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. And the flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, just think of something that you've been dealing with. Maybe you have something that you've been dealing with all your life and you just can't get on top of it. You just can't get delivered. Maybe, just maybe, the counsel that you have received, you've not heeded. Or you've changed a little bit. Sometimes we get the counsel of the Lord, we get a word from the Lord, whether it be when we're reading, when we're praying, when we're meditating, when we're getting counsel from a pastor or a counselor, and we don't really do, we just tweak it a little bit. Just tweak it, you know, just a little word here, a little word there, just tweak it a little bit. I have something to share with you. I hurt my shoulder, and I don't know really how I hurt my shoulder. I think maybe I overdid it when I was working out. But anyway, suffice it to say, I hurt my shoulder. And I was kind of nursing it and took Peg to see a doctor and about something that her get a prescription refilled. And the doctor touched my shoulder a couple times and said, blah, 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 you need to rest it. For not use it. I said, how long, doc? He said, about 6 weeks. I was like, 6 weeks? I think I literally said it out loud, 6 weeks. Now, I've been working out pretty much every day for about a year and a half, 2 years. Working, not every day, that's an exaggeration. 5-6 days a week. And so when he said, 6 weeks of not working out, I was so I took it easy, and rather than truly resting it, which I think Peg got in the car and said, you probably should put that in a sling, help you to not use it. Well, I didn't do it, and I still haven't done it, and I'm still got an issue that I'm dealing with. Because I didn't heed. Now, could I have gotten a sling, just kind of just hook, put it in there, not used it, worked, turned my life, you know, adapted to compensate for the bum shoulder for a while? Yes, I could have. And probably, you know, probably would have been beyond it at this point. Because it's been, I think that was the beginning of August. So definitely more than 6 weeks ago. So just think for yourselves. Think about your lives. Think about things that you've been dealing with and you've gotten counsel before about something, or you called Peg and said, Peg, I've been dealing with this. And Peg has prayed and gotten quiet and gave you an answer, and you didn't do it. You tweaked it just a little bit, just a little bit. I think back on a friend who came to Peg and asked some counsel from her, had an issue, and she told him a very simple thing, very simple. She told him, the boots you've been wearing, throw away. That's how simple is that? And you know what this friend did? He did not heed that. Simple, simple, simple instruction. And his problem with his feet continued. Maybe he still has problems with his feet to this day. It was a simple thing. And had he heeded it, he would have gotten deliverance. Anyway. Naaman changed his perspective, dipped in 7 times, got the deliverance. Let's keep reading. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's crazy. That's such a huge statement. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he, Elisha, said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman urged Elisha to take it, but Elisha refused. Naaman was so happy. So happy. I mean, leprosy. I've never seen anybody with leprosy, but I imagine from what I hear, not a good look. Not with popping in the neighborhood. And he'd been carrying it around for all this time, and now he got delivered, and he was so happy. He brought all this stuff. He's probably thinking, I don't want to take all this stuff back. But he said, really, man, I got all this stuff here. Caravan, you know, tractor trailer full of stuff. But he says, Elijah says, no. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules, burden of the earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Naaman said, hey, yeah, can we take a couple mules, man? I mean, just a couple mules. He said, I have to go, part of my job, part of my responsibilities back in Syria is to go with my king, my master, into this temple, to this idol. And I just want you to know, as a man of God, that I have to go with him. It's my job. But know that when I go there, I'm not going there to worship Rimmon. I'm just going there to do my job and please understand why I'm doing it. And Elisha said, no, you can't go. You've been delivered from God. You can't go into that place anymore. And he didn't say that. He understood the situation. God gave him the wisdom. Tell him, go in peace. It's good. It's all cool. I know where your heart is. I know where your heart is, Naaman. His heart changed. His perspective changed. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're going there, I want you to think about something. Okay, now everybody tell me what you're thinking about. No, just kidding. Have you ever stood in the middle of a train track and looked down the line? Did it look to you as if the tracks were coming together down there? Okay? It looked like they were kind of merging, kind of angling towards one another. Why? That's called perspective. Do you know what affects your perspective? It's your vantage point. The definition of a vantage point is a position or standpoint from which something is viewed or considered. So you're on a train track, you're looking down there, it looks like the train tracks are coming together. If you were able to lift off the ground, say in a helicopter, right above, straight up from where you were standing, and then look down the train track, well, the horizon would rise up with you. You would come to a whole different conclusion about the tracks. You would see, now you would still see them coming together, but you see them coming together further off. But your vantage point has changed. Vantage point affects your perspective. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And I think for myself that my perspective about my life and the things in my life has changed and are changing because my vantage point is changing. Certainly it's changed from when I first got into the Word, for sure. But it all starts with an acknowledgement of God's love for me, his unconditional love for me. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive, made us to live together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And you know, this is a familiar verse, a familiar concept. By grace are you saved. How often, though, do we try to work towards our deliverance, or work towards our salvation, or work towards our redemption, or work towards our righteousness, or work towards our justification, or work towards our sanctification. Especially those of us who have come out of mainstream Christianity and mainstream religious backgrounds, where it's all based on works. Everything's based on works. You sin, you got to do so many works to be forgiven. That's just a crazy concept. I don't know, do they just not read this verse? Well, I know I didn't when I was in there. Anyway, verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. And that's, I want to read more, but that's one of the key points here. He hath, past tense, raised us up together, of all those members of the body together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're seated together with Christ now. And I was going to take you to a record in the Gospels where Jesus healed a man. And he said, and heal him by virtue of saying, thy sins be forgiven. And everybody freaked out. Whoa, who are you to forgive sins? He goes, hey, is it easier to say that sins be forgiven or take out that bed and walk? Hey, apples, apples, same, same. And the reason it's same, same is because I believe that when Jesus Christ accomplished, Jesus Christ, when he was walking around doing his ministry, his vantage point, his perspective was already seated next to God. He had already started to see to some degree what he would accomplish, the magnitude of what he would accomplish, that sin was going to be a done deal, that sickness was going to be a done deal, that death was going to be a done deal. That's what he told, hey, you're not going to die anyway. His vantage point, his perspective was already seated in the heavens. And you know that in the heavenlies, it's a different spiritual realm, and there is no time in the spirit realm. It's all now. So everything, the 6,000 years, 6,000 plus years that mankind has been kicking around this earth, is all now. They see it's all now in the spirit realm. It's well, that'll kind of fry your brain a little bit. That's a perspective that you tend to grow on you. You know, you tend to have to sit with that one a little bit. But suffice it to say, we're already seated in the heavenlies. We're already up there. So what does a bum shoulder look like from the heavens? What does an unpaid electric bill look like from the heavenlies? What does a troubled relationship or marriage look like from the heavenlies? What does a hurt heart, a broken heart look like from the heavenlies? A lot different than it looks like from down here, I can guarantee that. It says verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, to nail it down, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. That would close the doors on most mainstream religions right now. If they imagine that, wouldn't that be cool? Okay, from this point forward, the decree goes out. From this point forward, all religions, all denominations not preaching grace must be closed. They lose their 501c3 status. Oh, man. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a lot of people boasting about a lot of works that they do. When somebody starts boasting about the works that he's doing, you just know that that is not the counsel of the Lord, right? The counsel of the Lord is very clear. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's unpack that a little bit. For we are his workmanship. And we know that that word is masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. Do you see yourself as God's masterpiece? I got to be honest with you that my shoulder is not feeling so masterpiecefully right now. That's not even a word. But I know that in order for it to feel, to be healed, I've got to change my perspective about my shoulder. It says that we are wonderfully made. That if you look at how the body works and all the computations and the electrical signals and the blood and all, I mean, there's nothing as complex or wonderful or awesome than the human body. Couple that with the mind, the heart, you know, the heart of an individual, not the blood pumping thing, but the consciousness, and then add the miracle of Holy Spirit. We are so awesome. Excuse me. We are so awesome. And we look at ourselves like everybody else out there. For a believer, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, for us, we are a whole new genus. We are a whole new species. We're not like everybody else. Kings, queens, forever in paradise, starting the day you accepted Jesus as Lord. These things I'm sharing with you are things that ought to, if we recount them, if we meditate upon them, if we accept them and let them wash over our soul, should change our perspective, because it is all a matter of perspective. For we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Not in you and me, we were created in us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. We should get to go doing some good works. I think Peg shared with me the other day. I know she shared with me the other day. She said that one of her prayers and one of her meditations recently is that she has been asking the Lord to allow her, or I don't know how she said, but something along the lines of, let me do something good for someone today. Or give me an occasion for that I can do something good for someone today. Never really laying out what she wanted to do, or just give me the opportunity. Many of us have opportunities. I know I do. I work with troubled boys, and every day I go to work, I have an opportunity to give something, do something good for someone. Sometimes it's a pat on the head. Sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's a word of comfort. Sometimes it's five more minutes on a video game. There's so many opportunities for me to do good for people. And all these boys, I tell you what, so needy, so thankful when I do something good for them. So we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he ordained before you and I were here, that we should walk in these good works that was going to come to pass when we accepted Jesus Christ and became masterpieces. Let's close in Philippians Chapter 4. This is another familiar section of scripture, but I believe it is the recipe for a heavenly spiritual perspective, which is what we need to be more than conquerors in every situation, which is what we need to walk in the good works that we are created to walk in. These are the thoughts we need to put on our heads all throughout the day, every day. This would be like dipping our bodies, dipping our souls in the River Jordan 7 times, coming up clean. It says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? Now, pause here for a second. People say that, in the world, they say, what is true? What is true? What's true for me may not be true for you. Well, this is a family-friendly recording, so that's not true. There is an ultimate truth, and the ultimate truth is always going to be the counsel of the Lord. That shall stand. Now, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many, the world will say there's many truths, and they'll try to convince you that those are true. But if they do not line up with the word of God, it's not true. It's just not true. It may be an opinion. It may be a widely held opinion. But that doesn't make it true. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And it just so happens that this day and time in our country, that's something that is in front of us all, is what is honest. We're faced with that, with the political thing happening in Washington, D.C., where the word honesty is being thrown around like, I don't know what the good analogy is, like, just battered around. Just everybody, this is honest, this is honest, he's honest, he's honest, she's honest. You know, who's honest? I heard coming before I came down here that now they're going to have a look at the FBI together to figure out what's honest. And we know how dishonest they are. But anyway, that's the world stuff. We know what is honest. We know the Word of God. The Word of God is always honest. And it is the touchstone for what is honest. When somebody says, hey, this is honest, but does it line up? Does it line up with the word? If it doesn't, it's not honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things that will allow us, will cause us to mount up to our heavenly perspective that we're already seated in the heavenlies, looking down on the world, as that song goes. We're already up there. I know. You and I are still walking around on this earth physically. But spiritually, and I believe, because it's happened to me a few times, happens to Peg a lot, that we can become more and more aware, or like I said about that helicopter rising up from the rail tracks, that while we think, as we think on these things, as we meditate, as our union and our oneness with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ becomes more and more reality. Not just a real concept, but a reality, something that we experience, that our souls, our consciousness will rise up and we can rise and we can get off the earth and up into the heavens and then look down on things. Peg is, some of you may have seen it, but Peg drew a little drawing a while back. And it's a picture of a caterpillar. And the caterpillar is looking up at this beautiful butterfly that's flying. And the caterpillar is saying, "You'll never get me up in one of those things." And there's a lot of truth in that little simple drawing. And one of the truths is that caterpillars can't fly. Caterpillars cannot fly. They crawl, right? They inch around. In order to fly, they have to change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Same goes for us. If we look at life, if we look at our experiences and the things, our challenges and our opportunities in our life, if we look at them as earthlings, as earth-based beings, we will probably deal with things the way the rest of earthbound beings are dealing with them. Sometimes you get it right, sometimes you get it wrong. 50-50 at best. But if we, as our consciousness, as our moment by moment, as our being ascends into the heavenlies, then we all deal with them differently. We may have a bad shoulder, and God may say, "Hey, go down to Lake Lanier there, dip in it 7 times, and your shoulder will be healed." Boy, I hope he says that to me. Very simple. Why not dip before? As we ascend today, everybody's waiting for this major spiritual awakening where you sit in the heavenlies looking down on the world for when the Lord returns and we have our perfect bodies and our all that. Well, you know something? We don't need it then. We need this now. The things that God gave us, He gave us to us now. He didn't say wait. All His stuff, all these promises that we read, they're past tense and they're a done deal in Christ. It's a done deal. If we keep inching along our caterpillars, we're never going to see the world, we're never going to see life the way a flying butterfly does. It's a matter of perspective, people. It's a matter of perspective. And you and I have the tools, we have the resources to change our vantage point so that our perspective changes and our life becomes so much more awesome. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for bringing the increase of that which was sown in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the opportunity you gave me to share your word with them. I give you all praise, glory, and honor. Thank you, Jesus, for making it all available because of what you did for us long before we were even around and definitely long before we ever deserved it. So we sure praise you and we thank you. Amen.